Anyone that's ever had any kind of a problem and has gotten through it some way is a bridge builder. Because if you'll just turn around and look, there's some poor dude behind you that's scared to death, that just can't get it together, that doesn't know what to do about it, and he's trying to get through the same mess that you've been through, but he needs somebody to stretch out their hand and say, well, come on, it's not all that bad. Some way you can do it. 35 years ago, the 7th of April, I joined a fellowship called Alcoholics Anonymous. I was taken there by a perfect stranger who was a wino, and I said, well, as long as we're going to quit drinking, we might as well have one last drink. And he says, you're going to quit drinking, not me. He says, you've got the problem, not me. And I thought, isn't that neat? You know. And since that time, I spent about 10 years trying to figure out where I'd been. This is during sobriety. Then I spent about 10 years trying to figure out where I was. And then I spent about 10 years trying to figure out where I thought I might be going. And, it just wouldn't go together. Then about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I ran into this work called A Course of Miracles. And it's been the answer for me. I've totally dedicated myself to it. I intend to commit the rest of this experience to doing whatever I am given to do to help people learn about this program, because it is a way of life. It offers answers to everything that you can run into, and it is not in conflict with anything. The neat part of it is that any, or whatever your persuasion is, you'll have no problem with the Course of Miracles, because it isn't trying to do anything except teach you how to be happy. That's all God wants us to do, is to be happy. Isn't that neat? I think that's a neat deal. We sent this little flyer out of the Bridge Builders, and what we're doing now, we have had a post office box for quite a while. Now we have a telephone number. We're going to exchange information. We're going to talk about seminars. We're available to help you set up classes if you want to start a class of the course in your area. There are several of us that are willing to help you do it. And all we want to do is just expand this principle of love, which we're also heavily involved in. The only other thing that I've got left for you that I want to say is that I want you to make certain to help me, because you know my bifocals, the air, I wear my air on my nose. If I miss you, be sure I get a hug from you, at least one. I'd feel better if we got about 5 or 6. We're going to break at noon for lunch. If you ask for vegetable plates, put your ticket, the green ticket, by your plate. If you didn't ask for it, don't all of a sudden go vegetarian on me, because if you do, somebody's going to go hungry. This is well planned, as you can obviously see, like a Chinese street fight. We're well organized. So I'm going to give you an opportunity now to go through something of what I went through yesterday. This little chubby guy up here in the corner got off an airplane from New York. And you have to be careful of me. I leak a lot. But I found unconditioned, total love. And I've been floating on it all night. I've been floating on it all morning. So grab yourself a handful of Saul Steinberg.
Thank you very much, Dan, and good morning. Let me open up today's joyous day for all of us in saying something that I used to have difficulty in saying or stating, and I don't have any difficulty anymore in putting into practice or certainly talking about, is I love you all, each and every one. Thank you. And I just want to add to that, that I bring you love from people all over this very beautiful country of ours. I have in the past, I guess, year or so, been traveling a great deal and seeing various parts of this country and even some foreign countries, and I find that people are very, very beautiful and very, very loving as long as you extend the love to them, you get it back in double doses. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And I want you all to know that all that's necessary to receive all of this love from your brothers and sisters everywhere is just to open yourselves to the possibilities of accepting it, which takes really no great effort on anyone's part. I would like to start this morning with something that I gave out last night, and it just came to me. I've read it 100 times at least in the past several years and never noticed it until two or three days ago. And it's something from the Course in Miracles, which we will get into later on today, but I think it really encompasses what the Course's meaning is and how it can be utilized by all of us in our everyday lives, in our business lives, in personal endeavors. And I'd like to take just a moment to read that, and then I'll open with a meditation from the Course, and then we'll get down to the business of having a good time. And this is from the text, page 404, and it reads thus: once you accept his plan as the one function that you would fulfill, there will be nothing else the Holy Spirit will not arrange for you without your effort. He will go before you, making straight your path and leaving in your ways no stones to trip on and no obstacles to bar your way. Nothing you need will be denied you. Not one seeming difficulty but will melt away before you reach it. You need take thought for nothing, careless of everything except the only purpose that you would fulfill. That kind of says it, and it's something that I'm acutely aware of, and I think it really helps in making all this work. The next thing that I will read is something that was brought into my office by a little Maryknoll nun several days ago, and is a project I'm currently working on, which Holy Spirit guided this lovely lady into my life. And she has been for some time doing some of the most beautiful calligraphy available. And when I finished the set of books in 1975, finished the typesetting and printing, she did a hand-drawn plaque, which I have hanging in my office. And I saw her only once in between the time that she did that very lovely plaque for me and just last week. And I think it's really meaningful, so I'll read that to you. And it goes like this: the love of God is what created me. The love of God is everything I am. The love of God proclaims me as his son. The love of God within me sets me free. And with that, to meditate on a little bit, let's get started in having a good time. My topic today, according to the brochure that Bridge Builders has put forth, reads something to the effect of: share an inspiring day with Saul Steinberg, printer of A Course in Miracles. And the topic is, how to manifest prosperity through faith. It then reads a full-day seminar based on the prosperity principles of A Course in Miracles. How did all this happen? Why did it all come about? Why did Holy Spirit pick on a chubby Jewish kid from the Bronx who, up to a certain point in his life, didn't even want to recognize that a man by the name of Jesus roamed this earth? Why me? Up to that point, I had been a guy raising a family, trying to make a buck, and doing just about everything I could, wheeling and dealing, recognizing certainly that there was a God, but thinking that the only way to survive was to be smarter than the next guy, to be trickier than the next guy, to get up a little bit earlier so you could be there first. And suddenly, something in the way of a brand new thought system was pushed at me, presented to me. And certainly, there's no doubt in my mind that we have at our disposal, in our hands, to be digested, one of the most powerful thought systems that has ever come to mankind. There are many, many people, both here and abroad, all over this country, who most certainly believe that we're talking, when we talk about A Course in Miracles, as a third testament, replacing the Old Testament, replacing the New Testament with something better, with something that works, with something that asks you to do nothing except love God. And it kind of gives me chills thinking about this, in that it's all so simple. Why do we make it complicated? So I guess we really should start by my telling a story of how I got involved, where I was coming from at that time, where it's led me, what it's done for me, and just where we're going. The story starts some 8 years ago on a rainy night, driving in from Long Island to New York City. And the reason I was on my way to New York City was that a cousin of mine by the name of Paul Steinberg had come to me several months before, had shown me something which startled me a little bit. And what he showed me was a chart. And this chart had branches and tributaries, and it was kind of a schematic chart, which was an idea that he had thought about and was an idea showing that a new thought system was coming into being, although I know now it wasn't a new thought system at all, something called metaphysics, a word I had not heard up to that time, and that wouldn't it be an interesting and fascinating idea if we could take all these lovely principles being written about and make some sort of a combined grouping where we could get involved ourselves, and bring other people and get them involved into this fantastic thought process whereby, because certain things are not seen, doesn't mean they don't exist. And I looked at that, and that was my first brush with anything of that type. And he gave me a book by the name of Arago, The Surgeon of the Rusty Knife. And I had never heard of the book, and it was written by a man by the name of Andrea Preharich. And Andrea was a friend of Paul's, lived not too far from where Paul lived. And I read the book, and it was an interesting little story about a Brazilian peasant who was doing operations in the forests, I guess, of Brazil, with only the aid of a penknife. And people from the president of the country on down were finding their way into the forest, and he was removing cataracts and cancers and tumors and everything else with just the aid of a penknife. And there were photographs in there, which I needed at that time to make me believe it. And I said, wow, this is blowing my mind, that somebody can take just a penknife and take a tumor out of somebody's arm and it would heal instantly. And that was my first brush with what I guess some people might call psychic phenomenon. Certainly not my last. Well, Paul was having a great deal of trouble. One of the things on this chart that he showed me was to get a newsletter going on parapsychology. And parapsychology, while I had never heard the term before, he explained was the new thing, the new thought processes, and that the most brilliant minds in the world were accepting some of this, quote, psychic phenomenon as reality. And in dealing with the trying to put a newsletter together, he had come to me and asked my opinion on what I would do to get something like this out to the world. And I looked at it and studied it. And I said, well, the first thing I would do is get a guy like me who knows what he's doing and let him do it for you. And he pondered that for all of about 8 seconds and said, good idea. And suddenly I was thrust into doing a parapsychology newsletter. And he enlisted my aid, and I had some ideas, and had done many newsletters before that, having been a printer most of my life, all of my life. And one day he announced to me that I was about to meet the folks. And the way he said the folks kind of made me a little cautious. Well, Paul, and I'll take a moment or two to describe my cousin, and I love him, was always kind of a peculiar duck. When we were kids, he used to sleep at our house, and I have a brother, Stanley. We would take great joy in putting Paul, moving our two beds together, and putting Paul in the middle, and then in the middle of the night, pulling the beds apart. And then moving the beds back together, so Paul suddenly was in prison underneath two beds. And this was great fun. And certainly, we got a big kick out of it. But what we didn't know at that time was that Paul was destined to become a teacher of God. So we used to kid him and play tricks on him and certainly do a lot of things that we all laughed about and still laugh about. But Paul, for some reason, found it necessary to go on a spiritual path and read and collect every book I think ever written on spirituality. He has a library of 7,000 books, all dealing with how to reach God. And when I first married some 26 years ago, I told my new bride, my wife's name is Judy, I said, Judy, I want you to meet one of my favorite cousins. And we journeyed to his home. And I introduced my wife to Judy and said, this is my cousin Paul. Little did we know that we would fled that night in terror. Paul was going to get even for the bed episode. What happened that night? There were a couple of other people there, and we started out the evening. Judy immediately asked Paul for a wine that he didn't have. And Paul was in the liquor business at that time and had gone to great trouble to collect every rare vintage wine he could find. And my wife, being very Jewish, and he looked at her, muttered something under his breath, and said, Manischewitz? He says, we don't carry that brand. So she didn't like him from the beginning. And the night wore on, and Paul and Roberta, that's Paul's wife, were really good hosts and hostesses until something bizarre started to happen. He announced to the other couple, as we were sitting on a couch, looking at a blank wall, do you see them? And Judy, let's get out of here. He says, don't you see them up there on the wall? And what was really frightening is that the other couple said yes. And Judy was, I could feel the tension. She said, let's get out of here quick. I said, who's on the wall? He says, there, Julius Caesar. I said, Julius Caesar? You see Julius Caesar on the wall? I said to myself, this man is crazier than he's ever been. He says, wait. He says, maybe we can bring in Jesus. With that, Judy grabbed me with five fingers. She had long nails in those days. Dug him into my arm and said, let's get out of here, quick. And we did indeed fly out of his home in terror, thinking that we had been in the presence of a crazy man. His wife at that time wasn't that crazy, but Paul was. Well, many years passed, and I didn't see one of my favorite cousins for a long time, for obvious reasons. We figured the safest place for him was in an institution. And suddenly, here he had moved to Long Island, where we live, and here he was at my doorstep handing me a book about Arago, and here I was volunteering to help to put together a newsletter. And we found ourselves on the way to New York City to this meeting of parapsychologists to start to put together this newsletter. And it had been rather frustrating trying to put this newsletter together, and we were having all kinds of difficulties because all of the parapsychologists wanted their articles to be the lead article. They all wanted to get bylines and the publicity number one. And I found a very disoriented group of people who were primarily concerned only for what glory they could get out of what we were trying to put together. And that struck me as not the purpose that all this was coming about. But nevertheless, we tried. And we're doing our best to try and get this thing together. And on one of the trips into New York City, Paul made an announcement that we have to make a stop. And I said, I was driving, and I said, well, the way it's raining, try not to be too long because we're going to have a devil of a time finding a parking place. Anyone that knows New York City at all, and if you've ever tried to park, many people have just given up, left their cars forever, and leave them wherever they are, and just abandon their cars. Well, here we were on our way in to make this first stop before our parapsychology meeting. And Paul said something that was kind of strange. Why don't you fellas, there was one other fellow in the car, my cousin, Paul's brother-in-law, Irv German. And he said, why don't you fellas come up with me? I think you're supposed to meet this lady. And I looked out at my windshield wipers going vigorously. And I said, not me. I said, you get soaked. I said, I'm not going to get wet. And Irv said the same. And he said, no. He says, there's something telling me that you're supposed to come up with me to meet this woman. And I said, have you ever met this woman? And he said, no, I haven't. But she's got a film on Arago. And for some reason, I feel that both of you are supposed to come up to meet her. And I said, no. I said, forget it. I said, you get soaked. I'll stay dry in the car, and we'll wait for you. We'll probably have to double park. And Paul introduced me at that moment. He says, no problem in parking. Knowing Paul was lunatic anyway, and I said, is Abdullah any relation to Jesus or Caesar? And he said, no. He says, Abdullah is my little genie that I send out to get me parking places in New York City. And I said, well, that's a neat one. And I said, you do that, but I'll still wait in the car. And as we approached 81st Street in Central Park West, something happened which I now officially classify as my first miracle. A man pulled out of a parking spot. I said, that is the weirdest, wildest thing I've ever seen. And I scooted into the parking spot. And he said, now, come on up. He says, I got your parking spot. So now you have to come up. And I had no defense at that point. And sure enough, Irv and I and Paul walked across the street to a building on the corner, got into an elevator, took it up. The elevator opened up into a parlor. And a small, tiny, very beautiful, dark-haired lady came to the entrance of the parlor and said, good evening. You are numbers 7, 8, and 9. I knew immediately and said to myself, another one of Paul's crazy friends. But that was not true, because Paul told me he had never met this lady before that evening.